Elijah the Third, our topic for today, presupposes that there is an Elijah the First and an Elijah the Second. Those of you who have been with us during this series are aware that we have been studying the prediction made by Malachi, the last two verses of the Old Testament, that Elijah is going to show up again before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I would like to read those verses again, even though we just listened to them. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We've noticed so far that Elijah the First was obviously the Tishbite who became concerned for God's honor in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. We've also noticed that the partial fulfillment of this prediction by Malachi took place in the days of John the Baptist. And therefore, John the Baptist, as we noticed last week, became Elijah the Second. However, there are many people who didn't know that he was Elijah. Matthew, the 17th chapter, verse 12, indicates this. These are Jesus' own words. I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. So, in the days of the first fulfillment of the prediction by Malachi, you had to have your eyes open and your ears in order to understand its fulfillment. Many of them didn't know it. Another thing that's interesting about John the Baptist, who was Elijah the Second, is found a few pages earlier in Matthew the 11th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Matthew 11, 9 and 10. Here Jesus is giving his personal witness to this godly man, John the Baptist. He said, "What did you go out into the desert to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So John the Baptist was more than a prophet. He was also called the Lord's messenger. Please register that on the blackboard in the back of your brain. Which brings us to the ultimate fulfillment of the prediction by Malachi, that Elijah would show up before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Obviously, the end of the world, the second coming of Christ. Now, as we studied earlier the story of Elijah in the days of Ahab, we noticed that he was in hiding for 3.5 years during the famine. We also notice, as we look into the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, that there's another 3.5 year period, which has a prophetic interpretation. And if you've studied those prophecies, you realize that Elijah, in a sense, was in hiding for 1,260 years. And according to the prophetic timetable, this time period ended in 1798. If that's true, then the fulfillment in its ultimate sense of the coming of Elijah would take place after 1798. With that thought in mind, I'd like to read you an interesting comment from a book called Great Controversy, page 356. Not until after the great apostasy and the long period of the reign of the man of sin can we look for the advent of our Lord. The man of sin, which is also styled the mystery of iniquity, the son of perdition, and that wicked, represents a power which, as foretold in prophecy, was to maintain its supremacy for 1,260 years. This period ended in 1798. The coming of Christ could not take place before that time. It is this side of that time that the message of Christ's second coming was to be proclaimed. No such message has ever been given in past ages. Paul did not preach it. He pointed his brethren into the then far distant future for the coming of the Lord. The reformers did not proclaim it. Martin Luther placed the judgment about 300 years in the future from his day. But since 1798, the book of Daniel has been unsealed, knowledge of the prophecies has increased, and many have proclaimed the solemn message of the judgment near. So we expect to find Elijah showing up sometime after 1798 and before the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. Well, there's a suggestion in this that gives you a clue as to why it was pertinent only at a particular time. John the Baptist's message, in part, was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the message of the final Elijah the Third will obviously be the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There have been times of confusion on that phrase, kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist thought it was the kingdom of glory when it was really the kingdom of grace. At the end of the world, the kingdom of heaven refers to both the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory, if you studied that. Now I'd like to ask you, have you ever heard of Elijah showing up? Well, I've heard of people who claim they were, you know, with the long beard and long hair. I've seen some of them standing on street corners in Times Square. There have been all kinds of people who have taken off on this prediction of Malachi. But have you ever really, honest to goodness, seen Elijah show up yet? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of one since 1798 who was more than a prophet? Have you ever heard of one who, when asked, said, my work involves more than the word prophet signifies? I have been instructed that I am the Lord's messenger. Do you still have that material in the back of your blackboard there? Have you read it in SM 1, 32 and 34 lately? Have you ever heard of someone who startled people by warnings and rebukes because of their condition and for their sins? Have you ever heard of someone who called repeatedly for repentance and for people to turn away from their sins? Have you ever heard of someone who was more than a prophet and who was called the Lord's messenger, who had as one purpose to rouse people to a holier life, which is one of the things we noticed about John the Baptist last week? Have you ever? Have you ever read this? Someone is to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And when he appears, men may say, you are too earnest. You do not interpret the scriptures in the proper way. Let me tell you how to teach your message. And then the author of this responded, I shall tell the truth as God gives it to me. 1 SM 4:12. Do you recall last week that those who rejected John the Baptist and his message also rejected Jesus? Do you pick up yet what I'm trying to suggest here at this juncture? That there has been a fulfillment of the Elijah prediction already. And many people knew it not, just as in the days of John the Baptist. Well, you say, did this person who was supposed to be the fulfillment admit to being Elijah? No, neither did John the Baptist. But Jesus said he was. However, there is a further fulfillment of the Elijah the Third thing. Not simply in terms of a person, but in terms of a body of people who have a specific mission and message for a specific time. John came in the spirit and power of Elijah to proclaim the first advent of Jesus. John represents those, plural, who should go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to herald the day of wrath and the second advent of Jesus. Early writings, 155. Well, notice, to herald the day of wrath and the second advent of Jesus. What's that all about? Have you ever, in your past history, in this subculture, heard the last warning message? I wonder if anyone has ever heard the last warning message. Was that supposed to be part of the Elijah mission? It sure was. Did we miss it when we delivered that message? No, not at all. Before the flood, God sent Noah to warn the world that the people might be led to repentance. At the time of Christ's second advent draws near, the Lord sends his servants with a warning to the world to prepare for that great event. Are you aware that there was a group of people when everyone else called them calamity howlers who sounded the last warning message? Can you relive the Chautauqua days of yesteryear? Sure, it was all a part of it. The Elijah message is a message of warning. It's a message of rebuke. It's a startling message. It's supposed to wake people up. The soil of the heart is supposed to be broken so that the gospel, behold the Lamb of God, will find lodgment. But Satan puts forth every possible effort to cause some to lose sight of their high and holy mission. And he is working hard today. I hope that you have caught it, that part of our purpose in this series to produce a sense of mission on the part of many who might have forgotten their mission. Well, what was the mission of Elijah? What was the mission of John the Baptist? We've noticed that mainly two: to prepare a people, Luke 1:17, and to restore all things. Matthew 17:11. And so let's see how that has worked out in the experience of Elijah 1, in the experience of Elijah 2, and Elijah 3. Just briefly, back to Elijah the Tishbite, the first. According to 1 Kings 18:18, his message had three parts. Number one, you people of Israel have gone into apostasy and have forsaken the commandments of God. Number two, you are following Baal. And number three, Elijah, by example and by actual demonstration, restored an altar that had been broken down, brought the sacrifice, and reminded the people of the Lamb of God who was to come. Elijah the second, what was his mission? What was his message that was common with Elijah the first? Number one, to turn the disobedient to the just, Luke 1:17. Number two, to warn them away from worshiping Baal, although he never used the words. So let's come back to that in a moment. Number three, to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Oh, what about this Baal business in the time of John the Baptist? People weren't bowing down to Baal. They weren't worshiping graven images. That was the problem in the days of Elijah the Tishbite. How do you explain it? Well, what is the worship of Baal? It's the worship of the creature instead of the creator. The created instead of the creator. Worshipping the sun instead of the one who made the sun. So in the days of Elijah, it had turned out to be idol worship. However, in the days of John the Baptist, Elijah the second, It was different. It had a different face. They weren't worshiping graven images. They wouldn't think of it. But instead, they were caught in another principle that has always been the principle of every heathen religion. The principle that man can save himself by his own works lay at the foundation of every heathen religion. And in the days of Christ, it had become the principle of the Jewish religion. Satan had implanted this principle. Wherever it is held, men have no barrier against sin. Desire of Ages 36. So Baal worship in the days of John the Baptist was people worshiping themselves instead of the sun. What's the difference? Not a whole lot. Worshiping the created instead of the creator. And we were told a long time ago that there's a tremendous similarity between the people of God in the days of Jesus' first advent and the people of God at the days of his second advent. Therefore, Baal worship is one of our greatest problems, dangers. All you have to do to worship Baal is to, in some way, try to save yourself instead of relying upon the Lamb of God. Well, what about Elijah the Third? When you have a fulfillment in a person and a fulfillment in a group or a body of people, what's the message? Number one, keep the commandments of God, Revelation 14:12. Only here is a positive side, a look at the people who are alive just before Jesus comes. They keep the commandments of God. Number two, they have the faith of Jesus. That is the positive side, the answer to Baal worship. Instead of worshiping ourselves, we're worshiping Jesus. Instead of depending on ourselves, we depend upon Jesus. It's called the faith of Jesus because Jesus was the greatest example of one who depended upon a higher power instead of his own. And number three, we will notice in a later presentation, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, a very important factor in what we call the three angels' messages. So much for that. Now let's notice something rather interesting. We noticed last week that John the Baptist did not fully understand his message and his mission. We went into some detail as to what he did not understand. One of the things that was foggy was what was meant by behold the Lamb of God. In fact, John the Baptist was a rather imposing character in the wilderness. He was very familiar with repent, repent, repent. But when under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism, he pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, he in essence said, what did I just say? And you see him going to a corner somewhere and studying it out, including Isaiah 53 about the suffering Christ. And gradually things began to clear up in the mind of John. They still weren't entirely clear about the kingdom of grace versus the kingdom of glory. Clear up to the time of his death, almost. He was still wondering. So are there some things he didn't understand. I'd like to remind you that in the Elijah the Third person and people, there were some things that weren't understood. And as a result, the person told the people one time, we have preached the law until we're as dry as the hills of Gilboa. But even that person in 1844 didn't understand. What was it that wasn't understood? Well, obviously, there was a big disappointment in 1844 because someone didn't understand. I know the skeptics are still discrediting and poking fun at that whole thing. You'd expect the devil to do that with something as heavy as that was. And they thought that the Lord was going to come on October 22 of that year. When he didn't come, very disappointing, especially when they left their potatoes in the ground. and all the rest of that. And a great many people simply left, gave up the whole business, but others said, "We can't. The Lord has been too near. We've sensed His presence." And they continued to study to find out what it was they didn't understand. And you recall what began to come clear? They saw a sanctuary in heaven. And they saw, instead of Jesus coming to this world to destroy it, Him moving into another phase of His ministry in heaven. And as they moved with Him into that second apartment where the ark was and the law of God and the Ten Commandments and the fourth one that sort of stood out, they began to understand something that they hadn't before. Right? They also began to understand something about Jesus' ministry as our high priest. Well, now, the people who got nervous about that said, "We're not sure we want to go into that apartment with the Lord," and so they hesitated and held back. The people who went in went straight into an understanding of Revelation 14 about the first angel and the judgment. The people who stayed back went into the darkness of Babylon and qualified for the second part of that message in Revelation 14, Babylon is fallen. And the door was closed to them. Perhaps you've heard of the open and closed door of Revelation 3, 7 and 8. But the people who went in also were led to a deeper understanding concerning all of God's commandments and a warning against the power that tried to tear them down. They became familiar with what they call three platforms. You can read more about those in early writings, 258 to 261. And they became more familiar with the open and shut door problem. You can read more about that in Great Controversy, page 430. And although there has been a fulfillment in part of Elijah the Third, I would like to suggest to you that we have had travail and birth pangs as the Elijah people have tried again and again to grow in their understanding and many times have faltered as to what their mission and message is. It's interesting here that John the Baptist, when he was fulfilling his message and mission, that he repeatedly pointed to the Savior and said that Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In all four Gospels, you have his prediction. In other words, as light progressed, the light in its ultimate glory would be seen. And perhaps you can see in this a realization that as the light continues to grow brighter, in Elijah the Third, that ultimately under the power of the glory of the mighty angel whose presence fills the whole earth, the latter rain and the loud cry will have the ultimate final fulfillment of Elijah the Third. But let me ask you, what is the mission and purpose of Elijah the Third if it's identical to first and second? To prepare a people. Well, in the days of Elijah the First, the people needed plenty of preparation because they were in apostasy. They were following Jezebel. And in the days of John the Baptist, the people needed preparation for the Lord because they were in apostasy of a very religious type, but apostasy nonetheless. Not so in the days of Elijah the Third. How can you find anyone in 1844 more dedicated, more sincere, more on the right track, as far as they can understand, than those people? People who realized the sense of God's presence. People who prayed in the living room, in the kitchen, in the fields, in each other's barns. Did they need to be prepared for the Lord? Or was the preparation all for the rest of the world. Listen, here's something interesting. A few excerpts from this book called Great Controversy, talking about 1844 and thereabouts. But the people were not yet ready to meet their Lord. Come on. I thought if you were right with God today, you're ready if He should come today. Well, evidently there's something that needs to be understood as to what it means to be right with God today. They were not ready to meet their Lord. There was still a work of preparation to be accomplished for them. For them. Light was to be given, directing their minds to the temple of God in heaven. And that they should by faith follow their high priest in his ministration there, new duties would be revealed. Another message of warning and instruction was to be given to the church. To who? To the church. Page 424. But what about this investigative judgment time? While the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away of sin among God's people upon earth. When this work shall have been accomplished, the followers of Christ will be ready for His appearing. When? When the work of putting away of sin has been accomplished. But I thought that the thief on the cross was ready. Yes, he was. Well, what is your only conclusion? Apparently, for the thief on the cross versus people who are alive at Jesus' second coming, there is a different maturity, and please note the word, maturity, that is involved. That was page 425. In order to be prepared for the judgment, it is necessary that man should keep the law of God. That law will be the standard of character in the judgment. The Apostle Paul says that the doers of the law shall be justified. Page 436. And it also says faith is essential in order to keep the law of God. Christ placed man on vantage ground in favor with God. In His name, through His grace, man may be an overcomer, even as Christ was an overcomer. Sons and Daughters of God, page 24. The followers of Christ are to become like Him by the grace of God to form characters in harmony with the principles of His holy law. This is Bible sanctification. This work can be accomplished only through faith in Christ by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Great Controversy 469. Well, what are we into here? I am becoming more and more settled in a conviction that I want to share with you, that the mission of Elijah the Third was to build on the great truth of the Reformation concerning Christ's finished work and to take us further into the work that God wants to do in our lives as well. And there's no other body of people who have done that. There have been other bodies of people who have heralded the great truth of the Reformation. But where we got off the track in our experience of Elijah the Third was that we began to try to build walls on no foundation. We took the great Reformation truth for granted. And we ought to listen to the book that focuses our attention upon that failure. But there are walls to be built upon that foundation. We tried to build the walls of the work that God wanted to do in His people without the foundation. And we ended up in failure and disgrace because we're still here. In the end, when we see the light and glory of God that fills the whole earth, we're going to realize that both the foundation and the walls are extremely important in God's plan for Elijah the Third. And that preparing a people for the Lord is still a heavy part of the Elijah message. In order to be candidates for heaven, we must meet the requirements of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. We can do this only as we grasp by faith the righteousness of Christ. Right there, some people stop. And they say, that's it. He's done it all for us. Wait a minute. Next line. By beholding Jesus, we receive a living, expanding principle in the heart. And the Holy Spirit carries on the work. And the believer advances from grace to grace, from strength to strength, from character to character. He conforms to the image of Christ until in spiritual growth he attains unto the measure of the full stature of Christ Jesus. Thus Christ makes an end of the curse of sin and sets the believing soul free from its action and effect. 1 SM 395. It is not enough to perceive the loving kindness of God, to see the benevolence, the fatherly tenderness of his character. It is not enough to discern the wisdom and justice of his law, to see that it is founded upon the eternal principle of love. Paul the Apostle saw all this when he exclaimed, I consent unto the law that it is good. But he added, in the bitterness of his soul, anguish and despair, I am carnal, sold under sin. He longed for the purity, the righteousness, to which in himself he was powerless to attain. Now, you see, there's a difference between reading this way and reading it another way. See if you catch the difference. He longed for the purity, the righteousness, to which he was powerless to attain. Versus, he longed for the purity, the righteousness, to which in himself he was powerless to attain. And he cried out, O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this body of death? Such is the cry that has gone up from burdened hearts in all lands and in all ages. To all there is but one answer, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Steps to Christ 19. Two more concise points in inspired form. Forgiveness has a broader meaning than many suppose. Martin Luther preached forgiveness. But forgiveness has a broader meaning than many suppose. God's forgiveness is not merely a judicial act by which he sets us free from condemnation. Do you hear that? Luther preached that. God's forgiveness is not merely a judicial act by which he sets us free from condemnation. It is not only forgiveness for sin, but reclaiming from sin. It is the outflow of redeeming love that transforms the heart. David had the true conception of forgiveness when he prayed, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51:10, quoted in Mount of Blessing, page 114. Now, I realize that it's gotten very popular to accept something like this today, and it's still growing. Don't think you're ever going to be perfect. We're just going to continue to fall and fail in sin until Jesus comes. And secondly, all you have to do to be saved is believe. That's all. That's all you have to do, believe. And you're ready for Jesus coming. We heard that message in this very sanctuary within the last 24 hours. And the Elijah message goes further than that. Don't forget it. I would like some of those things that people are clutching to their hearts. I would like them. I'm not any more perfect than anybody else is. I may be a long way behind some of you as far as that's concerned. And if there was a way of being comfortable and saying, good news, we're just going to continue to fall and fail till Jesus comes. Humanly speaking, I would like to clutch that to my heart. That sounds good to me, humanly speaking. If there was a way of legitimately saying it without denying truth, that all you have to do to be saved is just believe, whatever that is, I could grab that to my heart too. If it was true that a relationship, a vital relationship with Jesus, was not that important or significant, in fact, really it's kind of another system of works, I could go for that too, humanly speaking. I like to sleep till noon just as much as anyone else, except for the vacuum that comes when you try to live a life apart from Jesus. Have you ever discovered that vacuum? I don't buy this business that a relationship with God is just another works trip. A relationship with God brings joy and peace and fellowship and communion and happiness, and it supplies a vacuum. Have you discovered that yet? But it's called a fight of faith. Please, my friend, don't lose sight of your mission. There's something about the Elijah the Third people that no one else has come close to. We may have failed, and we may have misunderstood, and we're still here. We could have hastened God's coming, but no one else has succeeded either. I'd like to continue next time with the realization that God intended for us to restore all things, and one of the all things that He intended for us to restore was the Sabbath. And what's the Sabbath about? It's more than just keeping a day. It has to do with the sanctified life. Read Hebrews 4. Read Hebrews 4. And one of the most important restoration of all things is the realization of how we can allow Jesus, by beholding the Lamb of God, to come and do two things. Number one, deliver us from condemnation, and number two, deliver us from sin. I ran out of time, 15 minutes ago. Thank you. I hope that they are keeping the cafeteria doors locked and barred. And please believe me, as one of the pastors here, I have no burden to get up here and try to give the impression that I'm downing someone else. There are big issues involved, big ones. And I am thankful for the Lamb of God. That's the way I wanted to end. I'm thankful for the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, both the condemnation and the power. It's all part of the Elijah message, and I invite you to keep studying it. Dear Father in heaven, we are so inadequate to try and speak your word, but help us to keep trying. Thank you for the good news of the sacrifice of the cross. And thank you for what it does in freeing us in every way. Thank you for what the Sabbath represents. Help us to continue to understand as we search for Jesus' sake. Amen.